over the years, there's been a whole variety of classic movies. And often from films, good films, one particular line, one quotation jumps out and works its way into everyone's vocabulary. Here's a few of them. You all know the saying, but do you know the film? Here's the first one. May the force be with you. May the force be with you. The film, of course, is? Okay, and the year was? 1977, believe it or not. 1977. But we all know that saying straight from Star Wars. How about this one? Here's looking at you, kid. You know the film? Casablanca. Casablanca. And the year was 1942. I weren't even born, I'm glad to say. Casablanca, 1942. How about this one? Go ahead. Make my day. Go ahead. Make my day.
Dirty Harry.
Dirty Harry? Anyone? You're on the right lines. It was Clint Eastwood. And it was Harry Callaghan, the detective, but the film was Sudden Impact. Sudden Impact, 1983. Sudden Impact. How about this one? I'm going to make him an offer. He can't refuse.
The Godfather.
The Godfather. I'm impressed, John Powell, 1972. The Godfather. Maybe John likes that power role, you know. You'll find out Thursday at the church meeting. How about this one? Are martinis shaken? Not stirred. James Bond, but which one? Which film? Dr. No? No. It was the classic Goldfinger. Goldfinger, 1964. I'll be back. You've got to know this one. I'll be back. It is Arnie. The Terminator. The Terminator, 1984. And you all know the saying, elementary, my dear Watson. Where did it come from? Sherlock Holmes, but I need more if you want the point. Not the Hound of the Baskervilles. Simply, The Adventures of Sherlock Holmes. And one of my favourite films, the last one. Oh no, it wasn't the aeroplanes. It was Beauty that killed the beast. King Kong, of course, classic films, classic statements. Now, I say all of that just as a link into this story. One great film is called Papillon. Starred Steve McQueen and Dustin Hoffman. Very, very good to watch. Incredible story, supposedly based on true life. Only the facts have been changed, but it's a gripping story. It was also a best-selling book. It was a best-selling book long before it became a very, very good film. But there's a quotation, and that's the link, that's in the book that they missed out of the film. And that's sad, because I think it's a very telling quotation, a very telling illustration. In the book, the main character has a dream. And in his dream, he's standing in a courtroom. He's in the dock. The judge is looking at him. And the judge says, you have committed the worst crime any individual can commit. You can imagine the terror going through his soul. The worst crime. What have I done? What have I done? What is it? And the answer replied, and here's the quotation. The tragedy of a wasted life. The tragedy of a wasted life. What a crime to commit. One thing you can never say of Jesus, he had a wasted life. In fact, the very opposite is true, isn't it? He lived life to the full in every sense of that word. And even in his death, it wasn't a wasted life. It was a life given as an offering, a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Everything about Jesus was fulfillment of life, not waste, not waste. Now here we have what's often called the triumphal entry. All four gospel writers record it. That's how important this event is. But to fully grasp its impact, you have to remember the context in which it comes. Up to now, Jesus has been hidden, secret. And from now on, this event is a reversal of all that's gone before. For example, When Jesus healed someone of demon possession, he told them, now go and don't say anything. When he healed people, he commands them not to tell anyone what had happened. Even when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he said, keep quiet, keep quiet. When the disciples realise who he is, and Peter makes that confession, you are the Christ, Jesus says, keep it calm, keep it calm. This is for you to know. But now, he's going to reverse all of that. He makes a public demonstration, declaring himself to be Messiah and King. He'd not done that before. There was only one occasion he declared himself as the Messiah. And you read about it in John chapter 4 to a woman at the well. But that was to one individual, a foreigner, and the rest of the nation would never know about it. But now everyone knows. This man is making a claim. He is the Messiah. He is the King. Jesus enters Jerusalem. He'd done it many times as a child, as a worshipper, as a teacher, but never as Messiah, never as King until now. Now I want to just divide this little passage into four headings. Here's the first one. As Jesus heads to Jerusalem with the cross before him, the cross was a road of destiny. Verses 12 to 13. The cross was a road of destiny. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Some time ago, a man was trying to trace his family origins. In the process, that took him to cemeteries where he did research, finding names and dates of births and death dates, etc., of those relatives. As he was going through one cemetery, he came across this inscription on a tombstone. And the inscription said this: pause now, stranger, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so soon you'll be. Prepare yourself to follow me. Well, don't expect to see that, do you? But someone had chalked underneath an extra couple of lines. And the bit they had chalked was this: to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Well, Jesus was on the right road. And John and the other gospel writers remind us, he's on the right road to fulfill his destiny. Verse 12 reminds us of that. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on the way to where? Jerusalem. Thomas said, come on lads, we better go with him so that we can die with him. They knew what lay ahead. Now, the 14th day of Nisan was a day etched into the minds of all good Jewish people. This was the day to celebrate Passover. Passover is around March, April, concurrent with our Good Friday and Easter. This was one of the great feasts of the Jewish year, when the people reminded themselves of how they had been delivered from slavery in Egypt to freedom. The miraculous rescue that God had done. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 12. It was a time of excitement. It was a time of rejoicing. There was a party atmosphere already in the air. Large numbers of people had come from all over the world, literally, to descend on Jerusalem at this moment in time. For Jesus, it is very much the road of destiny. Verse 13 informs us how the crowds welcomed him into the city of Jerusalem. Now, if someone arrives at your house and they claim to be someone, I hope you check them out. You often see, don't you, on the television, ask for identification. You know, don't just be fooled by someone's conversation. Don't even be fooled by the uniform they have on. You want verification of who they are. When Jesus arrives on the scene and claims to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, what are his credentials? What is the evidence? Well, elsewhere Jesus said, well, look at the things I do, the miracles. They speak for themselves. But two qualifications are given in the passage that also back up his claims. They're what we call prophecies. And there are two here. Now, Bible prophecy can be both broad and narrow. Broad and narrow. Both are here in the passage. Let me bring it up today. A modern prediction. I could tell you, and I'm not advocating the lottery. I agree with those who say it's a tax on the stupid. But I'm not advocating the lottery. But here's a prediction. A man this week will win the lottery. Now, straight away, I've divided the nation in half, male and female. Although these days, they'd have us divide it in three, wouldn't they? But by saying a man, I've ruled out anyone female. But that's so broad. Anyone could make that prediction. But if I then go on to say, no, a man with a beard and blonde hair, all of a sudden I've again eliminated lots of people. And then if I say a man with a beard, blonde hair, wearing glasses, and a man with a beard, blonde hair, wearing glasses, living in Theron. See, every prediction narrows it and narrows it and narrows it until eventually you get to, well, it can only be one person. And the many prophecies in the Bible are like that. Some of them are really broad, but they get narrower and narrower and narrower until you get to Jesus. And he's the only one who could have fulfilled those prophecies. And one of the sayings we find in the Gospels is this: so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Well, what are the two prophecies here? Well, the broad one is verse 13. They took palm branches, they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." They took some Old Testament psalms which were messianic. They had a double meaning for the psalmist at his time, but also for the one to come. And they quote them and say, look, this man is fulfilling these scriptures. But that was so broad, could have happened to anyone. So they narrow it with a second prophecy. Zechariah, 500 years before Jesus walked on planet Earth, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, wrote these words: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And there in verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 12, we read that this prophecy, 500 years earlier, now being fulfilled before the people's eyes, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. I like what one person said: there were no accidents in the life of Christ, only appointments. No accidents, only appointments. The script was written in heaven, and the people were watching it being enacted before them. So first of all, the cross was a road of destiny. Secondly, the cross was a road of devotion. Look at verse 14 and 15. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming and seated on a donkey, a donkey's colt." Jesus was devoted to the plan of salvation, to God's plan, even though it would cost him his very life. The cross was no surprise to Jesus. Even when he was born, they gave gifts of myrrh, a burial spice, to a baby full of life. Why? You know, when a baby's born, it's born to live. But here is a baby born to die. And throughout his life, he predicted how he would die, but also rise again. So the cross wasn't something that was a surprise. It was all part of a plan. And Jesus was devoted to that plan of salvation. His devotion ignored, it overcame any danger signs. I guess you all know who Bear Grylls is. The ex-SAS British adventurer, writer and television presenter, who was prepared for any eventuality. During his regular forays into dangerous and unspottable terrain, you drop him anywhere in the world, he survives. I like the man, but you think he'd take a packet of sandwiches with him now and again, wouldn't you? I mean, poor training, isn't it? End up somewhere without any food and water. Well, years before Bear Grylls, there was another famous adventurer. And he put an advert in the London newspaper. And the advert read this way. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. No, you can't sign up the mother-in-law, fellas, all right? What an advert. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. Amazingly, it drew thousands of people who responded to it. Because there was a name attached to that advert, and the name was this: Sir Ernest Shackleton, Antarctic Explorer. That name and the adventure would made all the difference to all the danger that lied ahead. Now, Jesus entered Jerusalem knowing the danger that lied ahead, but he was devoted to his Heavenly Father. And because his Heavenly Father willed it, so Jesus would willingly embrace it. Jesus knew that Zechariah's prophecy would be fulfilled there when he rode into Jerusalem that day. But not just Zechariah's prophecy. Many others. And in 7 days' time, on one Friday, 2,000 years ago, another 33 prophecies in one day alone would be fulfilled in the way that Jesus died upon a cross. Someone has said this: a man with one watch knows what time it is. A man with two watches is never sure. It's true. You come to my house, my wife has got every room, the clock set at a different time. I kid you not. And I say to her, why? Why don't you just adjust? Well, I know that's 5 minutes late, so I keep it that way. No, but if you put it right, but don't ask me why. Every room in our house, the clock is set differently. And I haven't got a clue what time it is unless I look at my computer or my phone. Because I'm, in my wisdom, I never wear a watch. Hence my preaching. Jesus knew what time it was. To change the metaphor, he marched to the beat of one drum. He listened to only one voice. He was devoted to the will of God. The will of God. Let's move on. The cross was a road of discovery. That's verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. As we've noted, the way Jesus entered Jerusalem was calculated. It was deliberate. He was proclaiming himself the Messiah that the people had been waiting for, the long anticipated King of Israel. He came on a donkey. We tend to think of a donkey as a lowly animal, but not the Jew. To a Jew, it was a beast fit for a king. Israel's greatest king, David, rode one. 1 Kings chapter 1. In war, kings rode horses. In peacetime, kings rode donkeys. The disciples, like the crowd, would soon discover that actually their idea of Messiah was all mixed. In the year 165 BC, another person entered Jerusalem. And the crowds waved palm branches. And the crowds quoted Old Testament scriptures at them. Hosanna. And the individual took it. His name was Maccabeus. Judas Maccabeus. He helped the Jewish people throw off years of oppression from their enemy Syria. He was a militant political terrorist, we would say today. They thought he was the Messiah. But they soon discovered he wasn't. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, the Romans have them under oppression. Surely he's going to do what Maccabeus did. He's going to kick out the enemy. But Jesus wasn't a political terrorist using weapons of war. He'd come to fight bigger battles. The battles that engulf all of humanity. The battle of sin, of death, and of Satan. And through his death on the cross, he would conquer all three. But it would take a sacrifice. a number of years ago. I came across this story just this week. A number of years ago, a newspaper reported the story of the 2011 Yunnan earthquake in China. In that earthquake, 26 people died, 313 were injured, and 133 were left in serious condition. So I guess as far as earthquakes goes, it was limited to one region, but it devastated that one region. And the bit that jumped out on me was this. On the 5th of September 2011, a team of rescue workers were focused on a collapsed house. They very carefully began to move the debris, and they discovered the body of a woman lying on the floor. But it wasn't flat, it was kind of arched. And as they turned the woman over, there was a flowery blanket. And inside the blanket was a baby. To their amazement, the baby was fast asleep. And you know what happened. The woman, realising the building was about to collapse, had arched herself over the baby to protect it so that all the debris landed on her. And the baby was kept safe. Now that was quite incredible. But as they picked up the baby and they called in a medical doctor to examine the baby and they undid the blanket, there was a mobile phone next to the baby that belonged to the mother. And the mother had put this message, text, on the screen of the phone. If you can survive, you must remember I love you. If you can survive, you must remember I love you. Incredible sacrifice of a mother for a child. And Jesus knew straight ahead of him in 7 days' time would be the greatest sacrifice of all, when the Son of God, he who did no sin, became sin for us as he laid down his life. Why? Because he loved us and he gave himself for us. And then finally, the cross was a road of decision. The cross was a road of decision. Verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he'd given the miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Hey, for the Pharisees, enough was enough. He's too popular, he has to die. That was their decision. As I mentioned, this is the only time in the life of Jesus he allows a public demonstration. Matthew 26 says this, that the Pharisees hoped to arrest him after the Passover, but Jesus forces their hand. He'll decide how the events move, not them. Ken Geyer, in his book Intense Moments with the Saviour, puts it this way. In so coming, Jesus forces the hands of the religious aristocracy. After this public act, they would have to cast a public vote. No more meetings behind closed doors. No more plotting in private. They would have to come out into the open. They would have to confess him or curse him. Crown him or kill him. And that's why Jesus enters Jerusalem in the way he did. No more playing games. You confess him or you curse him. You crown him or you kill him. He left them with that choice. And as we all know, if you fail to make any choice, then you've already made one. And the choice they made that day is the choice we still make today. What do we do with Jesus? Do we crown him as Lord of our life, or do we reject him? Do we take him as our Saviour, or do we reject him? And that choice affects not only the life we live now, but the whole of eternity. May each one of us choose wisely. And if you've never responded to the living Christ, then why not do so this morning? Just in the final few minutes of this service. Call out and say, "Oh God, come into my life. Change me. I need to deal with those enemies of sin. I need to deal with the enemy of death. I need to deal with the enemy of Satan. I can't handle them on my own, but they were defeated on the cross. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, help me, change me. Let's pray.